So without further ado, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. Paul writes to Timothy, he reads, you can read with me on the screen or in your Bibles. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. So just some quick context for you. This is a letter from Paul to his protege, Timothy, who is leading the church at Ephesus. And so this letter that we're going to be going through the next few weeks is helping us. And what do we do when there's lies within the church, when there's false teachings within the church, when there's people saying this is godly when it doesn't line up with the word of God? That's what Paul is wanting to instruct us with. See, how do we handle that? What do we do with that? And what are the qualifications for church leadership? And how, above all else, can we maintain sound doctrine? Always point to the writings and truth of Jesus Christ and his word. But this morning, it's cool because we're going to be learning how Paul is going to use his personal testimony that God showed him mercy despite his past. And he's going to be illustrating the transformative power of the grace of God. We're going to learn because of Paul and the Holy Spirit that grace is not just this theological word, but we're going to learn how we experience God himself through it. So we read, God gave me strength, you can read with me. And it was with his service. So God has appointed me to his service. Paul is blown away as he's telling Timothy this. And I'm immediately reminded, right? I always like just think through movie illustrations and things like that. But the Blues Brothers, right? With Dan Aykroyd and Jim Belushi, right? Remember when they're going to save the orphanage? What was the reason? If you would talk to me, because we talk to you, so I'm going to make you talk this morning with me. And I can tell 11 o'clock's not scared to talk, right? What would they constantly say to other people about what they were doing? Come on, we're on a mission from God. That's right. They would say we're on a mission from God. And Paul's saying that. That's the calling for all Christ followers. God appointed me to his service. We're on a mission from God. And I think we hear that. And we think, man, that's cool. That's cool to gather and hear that. Right? What an incredible thing to be connected to something bigger than yourself. Isn't that the desire of every single human? And we hear that, but it becomes big, and we don't think it applies to us uniquely. It doesn't apply to Jackson. It doesn't apply to you sometimes. And maybe we're guarding ourselves, because what if I fail? What if I can't do it? It's overwhelming and intimidating. But Paul, he's so good to Timothy and to us. He's saying, this is where my strength comes from. And that's your first point. It's his strength. We work with his strength for his service. And God has called you and I to his service. And what an epic honor that is. If you've heard it and your ears no longer feel it anymore, your heart is no longer touched by that, receive it again. That God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, has called us ordinary people to be his redemption plan for the universe. Man, we talked about shape, and that just seems like a little class, that class that we highlighted at the beginning to sign up for that Dave shared during announcements. But shape ultimately is this, is helping you discover who you are, help you become who you are, to help you, my students, know this because I'm passionate about this. God has placed within you a calling and a gifting, and when you discover it and you use it and you walk in it, God, he wants to thrill your soul with a sense of destiny. We've been appointed, Paul is saying, for the service of God. But he doesn't just appoint us, he gives us his strength. I love the way that Paul explains it in Ephesians. This is so good, and I'm going to highlight how it's all about him. Check this out. Paul writes, I pray out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. My brother and Joey and I, we used to love WCW. We used to love WWF. You're with me. Come on. And man, we loved the wrestlers. I remember Jake the Snake was one of my guys. You guys know about Jake the Snake? And I remember being 7 and being like, man, what are the odds on that? This man's name is Jake, and he has a passion for snakes, right? Right? I remember, man, Hulkamania, when he'd be coming out asking the question, what are you going to do when Hulkamania runs wild on you? I love these guys. Ric Flair, are you with me? Yeah, come on. Woo! AKA Space Mountain. And my brother Joey, he was such a comedian. He was so funny. And on the TV screen, he'd get next to the TV screen and act like a commentator as these roided out Jack Diesel dudes would be coming down to get in the ring, right? Joey would go, "Ah, would you look at the strength," he'd go, right? Pretending like he's like Mean Gene or something like that. Hilarious, right? Like, yeah, Joey, you're funny, right? You know? But ultimately, that in some ways, is you might be like, Jackson, where are you going with this? Now we understand why you stayed a youth pastor for 9 years, why you never ended up in here, right? Paul is saying, I'm not talking about human strength that comes from finite men. I'm talking about strength from the creator of the universe himself. He's saying you've been blessed by him, but you have access, not that it's him, his strength. He wants to pour it into you. And the question is this, that we have to search our heart, is are we walking in it and do we have it? This past month, it's been extremely difficult for my family and I. A lot of first world problems, I'll admit, but the AC in our car went out. And summer in Florida, that's a problem, you know, right? It started in the back unit in the Honda Pilot, like for my kids, and it wasn't cranking on them, but it was still cranking on my wife and I, so we didn't need to get it fixed yet, you know, no, just go, right? But then when it got to the front, we're like, all right, we need to get this fixed, right, you know? And so that was a major bill, right? And then we started having transmission problems in the other car. And then this past week, AC in the house went out. So, you know, you with me? It was a long, long week. And that was like, that was just a bad time, you know? Like, I'm trying to get ready for school. We're trying to get ready for the new job, you know, all these things. And my kids are just sweating, and we're trying to figure out what to do. It was a trial. And that's just for life. We need God's strength. Like, life's burdensome. And Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary. You know, take my burden. Like, even though Jesus' burden is light, we don't escape the burden of being in a fallen world. And we need the strength that God provides to get through it. But Paul's wanting us to not just the strength for life, but the strength for the calling that God has placed on your life. We want the strength so, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, we can live in a manner worthy of our calling. But it's not just that we're not always walking in God's strength. That's not the only problem. I think another major problem is we don't feel worthy for the service of God that he's appointed us to. You don't feel worthy. I don't feel worthy sometimes. And we won't feel worthy for the mission of God. These are two major problems. Between the insecurity that rises from within us or the lies that the enemy speaks to us, we can count ourselves disqualified from the calling that God has placed on our life. Why? Because I consume this, or I did this, I looked at this, or there are parts of my story that are too dark and too bleak, and I can't share that, I can't bring that into light, because what if someone finds out, or I'm simply too far gone to be able to be used by God. That's how we feel, that's how the enemy lies to us. So what does Paul do? He shows Timothy, his younger brother in the faith, instead of denying it, instead of hiding it, or instead of living condemned because of it, he claims it. He says these three things about himself. This key, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. A blasphemer is someone who speaks against God with disrespect. A persecutor is someone who harasses or attacks others. We know people that do this. There are people that are frustrating in our life that absolutely do this. A violent man, someone who's abusive or cruel. And Paul was absolutely all three of those things. Paul was saying, that's who I was when God selected me. But let's say, hypothetically, Paul didn't say he was those things. He was being prideful, and he claimed to be the opposite of those things. Instead of a blasphemer, man, I'm a reverent and respectful dude. I just like to be nice to people. Just be kind, right? Isn't that a nice motto that's on a bumper sticker? Just be kind. That's the goal in life. If it doesn't hurt someone else, just do you, right? Or you know what? I'm an advocate. I'm a humanitarian. I want to help the world. I want to help people, right? What if he said that about himself? Or instead of a violent man, I'm a gentle fella, you know? He didn't say those things, but what if he did? Would he then be qualified to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a preacher of his gospel and bring glory to him? No chance. There's no chance because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the work that Christ did on the cross, we are a paralyzed people. We're not just mediocre, but we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul, this is important. He would go on to say to the Galatian church that if we attempt to rely on our own righteousness or our own good works or our own goodness to bring glory to God or do the work of God or anything like that, he says, if you're relying on yourself at all, the problem is this, is that you nullify the grace of God. It is impossible to do. It is Christ alone and the Holy Spirit alone. And it's not even just the recognition of our own wickedness that makes us qualified for the work of God. It does start there. Jesus said you have to be poor in spirit. We do have to realize our need for God for sure. But what makes us trustworthy for the service of God and what gives us the strength to carry out the service of God is when we experience these three critical things. Read with me on the screen. It's when we experience his grace and his faith and his love. And Paul is saying, man, I've been appointed. How or why? Because I was this. But it's not about me. It's about him. It's the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. I mean, he's saying what qualifies me is God's unearned favor, his grace and his kindness freely given to me despite my unworthiness. It's the faith of God, meaning I trust God. It's not about me being a promise keeper. It's that he's the promise keeper and I will live by his promises and put all my faith in them. I'm relying on the trustworthiness of Christ. That's what it means for you and I to experience and live by faith. And finally, when he talks about the love of God being poured into him, it's that agape love, that sacrificial God love that's rooted in his nature. It says it changed me from an enemy of God to a servant in his kingdom. Paul is saying it's through his grace, his faith, and his love that his life would change. But the enemy deceives us in this. The enemy first attempts us to keep us from relying on Christ alone for salvation. That's the first thing, is you gotta get this together, you gotta fix this, you gotta overcome that, and then you can come to church, and then you can come to Jesus, and then you can start, you know, growing in God. But you go fix that. Don't come into church dirty like that. That's the first lie the enemy says to us, right? And if Satan can't keep us from continuing to believe that lie, then the next thing we're gonna do is, okay, fine, you got it. You're relying on only Jesus Christ to save you. You got there and you got saved. But then the next lie that he wants to keep us in that we could be in right now is that now it all depends on us to be transformed into the image of God himself. It all depends on us to actually become more and more like Jesus every day. I have to work harder. I have to try as hard as I can. I have to do it. But maybe if I muster with my own strength, I can do it and I can get to where Jesus wants me to be. That's the second lie. That's not true. We cannot do that. Paul is saying what transformed me was not more Bible studies. It wasn't serving more. It wasn't more church attendance. It wasn't more giving or tithing or giving to the poor. It wasn't even going on a mission trip. These are all good fruits of being a Christ follower, but that's not what qualifies us. I pray that this is a revelation for you, but what qualifies us as servants of God is the three things. It's his grace, his faith, and his love. So here's the question. You might have heard these things. You might have known about these things. You might be able to find these things. But are you experiencing these things? If not, this is the serious part. Then you're not qualified for his work. You are disqualified. If you're not experiencing these things, then we're not qualified for the work that God has for us. Because it's all about him and his strength and his service and his grace and his faith and his love. And the strength for his service comes from experiencing him. But the three enemies of the soul, the devil, the flesh, and the world, they deceive us into thinking that the solution is us trying harder when the solution is truly, as Hebrews 12 says and explains, the solution is fixing your eyes on Jesus, taking them off yourself and off the circumstances and off the situations, and instead fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. Can I get amen, somebody? But how do we experience that? I want to experience it. I don't want to know it. I want to experience him. I want to experience grace and faith and love because I want to be transformed. Well, I believe a critical way, read me on the screen, that we experience his grace is through the practice of confession. I mean, to be a Christ follower, we must start at Romans 10. We must confess our sins to God for forgiveness. He's the only one that can forgive. And this is how we can have assurance of our salvation. Don't doubt your salvation. If you've made this declaration to God saying, if you declare in Romans 10 with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's how we become children of God, simply. But that's not just a statement. That's not just lip service. Declaring Christ as Lord is not just a title. That's our status and relationship to him, saying he's the captain now. He's the master of my life. It's not my will, it's his will. But that is how we are saved, surrendering to him. And we're saved children. We can know that. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But here's the second thing. I mean, you know, I think that we look at our own life with frustration and anger and condemnation. And why am I not the conqueror and the overcomer I read about in Romans 8? Why am I still struggling with this thing? I think there's many, many reasons and things I could point towards. But I think that it's lack of confession the way that the book of James calls us to. It says in James, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed, because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's talk some more. It says in Hebrews 4:16, this is how you need to remember God is. Hebrews 4:16, it says that he sits on a throne of, starts with a G, sits on a throne of grace. So starts with a C. We can approach God's throne with confidence, confidently approaching the throne of our Father so we can find help in our time of need. Confession is not going to God for our punishment. It's going to our Father for help. Pastor Ron and I co-led a handful of awesome students to Logan, Utah for a mission trip. And we were doing door-to-door evangelism. And it was myself and my student, Andrew. And we answered this door to a young person, and a young adult, maybe 23, and was a passionate Mormon. And we were going there. It was ironic, you know, to do door-to-door evangelism to the Mormons. You know what I'm saying? It's like, gotcha. You know, here we are now, right? And so we're there. And in this community, they were discipled, not in the Word of God, but in the things that oppose the Word of God. And they knew their information. And it has been twisted and manipulated. And they're good. They're good. They were challenging us. And in regards, we had a conversation in regards to this confession conversation. He was going to explain, okay. He's like, so you believe in confession, right? And the problem with the Mormon faith is that they believe that the more good you are and the more good things that you do, the higher status you are going to have in heaven. You're going to get to one of three heavens. And maybe, depending on if you do enough things, you might meet Jesus there. Some of them believe that, I don't know if I'm ever even going to see Jesus Christ, depending on how good or bad I am. They believe you're either going up the ladder or falling down the ladder, which is very burdensome and unfreeing and opposite of the gospel. And so they were challenging Andrew and I about this idea of confession. So if sin does not change your status and relationship with God, then why does he command us to confess? And I was like, all right, that's a fair question. Holy Spirit, help me right now, right? And so the Spirit reminded me of this in that Hebrews 4:16 verse. You know, so I went over that hymn, that thing we just talked about. And I said, when my son Spencer Jacks or my son Judah Lyon, when they make a mistake, if they disrespect their mom or if they hurt a friend or hurt each other or do something that they knew they were not supposed to, then I want them to come and repent and us to talk that over so that they can be redirected, so that they can live correctly, so that they can live the fullest life. But Spencer Jacks, when he makes a mistake or sins, he doesn't lose his last name of being an Edwards. He comes to me as a son, and he comes to me and me as his father to help him. And I want him to remember, and we must remember in our times of confession, about how Jesus was before God when he was baptized by John. And when Jesus was obediently baptized by John, God looked down from heaven and said, this is my, with who I am well. Is before Jesus had done any public ministry. You're my son, and I'm pleased with you. Some of us, you need to receive that. That's not about performance. You're not performing, you're God. You must first, before you can do anything for God, you must receive your identity as being a child of God. It's then we start obediently practicing the beauty of confession. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, pray like this. One of the things he said that we ought to ask for forgiveness, forgive us, Lord. That ought to be part of the daily prayer life for us Christians, is daily saying, Father, forgive me and search my heart. And then Pastor Dave taught me forever ago the Acts prayer method, adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. Confession needs to be part of the daily life because there's transformative power that comes through experiencing grace. So we're not just knowing grace anymore, we're learning how to finally experience it, but we still haven't gotten to the second part to this practice. See, I once saw an album cover, and on the front of the album, it looked like a Holy Bible, brown leather with gold letters on the front. And typically what you would see on this type of book is the words, the Holy Bible, in gold letters. But instead, they weren't being sacrilegious. They were pointing out a flaw in the church. Instead of it saying the Holy Bible, it said, we do what we want. And what they were pointing out is there are some scriptures that instead of applying to them to our life and actually obeying them, we disregard them and we do what we want. And if you would put James chapter 5, verse 16 up on the screen again, I think that often, for some reason, we're overlooking this discipline and this practice. Yes, we can only confess to God for forgiveness, but he also calls us to confess to each other in vulnerability and transparency and in authenticity to confess our sins to each other. We're asking, why no healing? Why no conquering? Why no overcoming? Allow me to read this to you from Pastor John Tyson. And you'll have to turn on your reading comprehension because I don't have it for you on the screen, and it's quite a bit. True transformation happened for him when he stopped keeping secrets. It wasn't the preaching, all the community groups, serving the poor and church services that changed him. It was opening his heart to a couple trusted friends and sharing with them his deep secrets. Healing comes when we're honest about what has wounded us. Read that again. Healing comes when we're honest about what has wounded us. Hope comes from being honest about our despair. And freedom comes by naming what's keeping us in bondage. Can I get an amen, somebody? Every Sunday, two of my closest friends and I, we practice accountability and confession to one another. And I pray for you, Christian, that you don't live your entire Christian life not experiencing what it means to be fully known and fully loved. And we highlighted during announcements all these great groups that we can be a part of. And you know what? If you've never done that, you've been here a long time, you've never done that, I understand. I got your back. I just went and visited a church in South Florida about 2 weeks ago. And like, I'm a pastor, right? Church is supposed to be my turf and my territory. I felt so awkward. And the meet and greet, I was like, this is so weird, you know? Right? And like, man, worship was great. The service and the community, it couldn't have been more inviting and more welcoming. But you know what? I was just telling a student at 9 o'clock this morning that about coming to youth group, it's going to be hard at first. It's going to be cumbersome. But I pray that we would have the faith and the strength to overcome that so that we can find community, so we would stop living life in isolation, that we would be able to experience what it's like to not carry our burdens alone any longer. Beyond that, Paul is saying it wasn't just grace that transformed me, but it was also faith. So how do I experience faith? I might know the definition of faith or have a grip on it. I have no verses on it. But how do I experience faith? Well, we experience this faith through the word, you can read with me. In Romans 10, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I tell my students, man, we can hear the word of God instantly. Because I explain, I'm like, God calls us to have a relationship, and every good relationship is two ways. And you know your father wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. He loves you. He's not going to neglect you. He's not like any earthly father you've ever had before. He wants you, and he wants to guide you. He wants you to hear his voice. And we can hear it instantly, right away, right now. And they think I'm a magician, right? They're like, man, is he going to conjure something up right now? How do we do this, right? And so I challenge them. I ask them, well, how do you think I can do this? How do you think you can do this? They're like, well, maybe through a sign? And I'm like, yeah, that's possible, but I'm talking about right now. You know, and they're like, well, what about maybe through a dream? You know, I was like, well, yeah, but we're not sleeping, right? You know, we can hear God's voice, and it's so simple, yet we make it so complicated. It's through the word of God. And when we're engaging it, when our faith is being filled by being in his word and hearing his voice, we're looking at life and our relationships, and these conversations are coming and are going with people in our family through the lens of God, and we have the mind of Christ, and our faith in him is strong. When we've been with God through the word of God and heard his voice, we're zooming out of our circumstances. My weakness is like just looking at things at surface level sometimes, which is the flesh. You know, there's always a bigger thing going on in here. We need to be more empathetic people. And this comes when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and when we're looking at things through the lens and the people through the word of God. Because when we're in the Word of God, we zoom out of our circumstances and just looking at things at face value, and we start to see people and situations from His perspective. He invites you to have that with Him. And once you're in that, you stop looking at people for what they're doing or what they've done, but you start looking at them for who they can become. Being in the Word, it won't free us from being wounded. I wish it would. It won't free us from suffering. It won't free us from pain. But it will give us faith to hold God's hand through it all. Amen. So we must also not only experience His faith through the Word, but read with me, we can experience His love through relationship. Right, man, and that was one of the three things Paul said. It says, love that transformed me. And that comes through relationship with God. The psalmist writes, where can I go from your prayer presence? Where can I flee from? You know, Jesus said, behold, I'm with you always, even at the very ends of the ages. I think you know it. I think if you've been in church for a duration of time, and if you're hearing it for the first time, then praise God. But I think you're aware of the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere all the time. That's one of the things that makes Him God. He's everywhere all the time. He's aware of everything. There's nothing that escapes or is hidden from God. We know it. So the problem is not knowledge of His love always being accessible or His presence always being there. It's not the knowledge of it, but it's you and I actually being in His presence. It's that we can actually be in His presence always. The problem is not awareness. The problem is our lack of being able to experience Him always. Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk from France, he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God in order to help us continually practice and experience His love through relationship. And he teaches us that we can have continuous conversation without God. You know the text that says that you ought to pray without ceasing? I always blew that off. It's like, you can't do it. Well, it turns out you can, right? It says that we can do every task for God. It says in the Word of God that you have to work as under the Lord. And that's really hard to do sometimes. You know, beyond that, he explains that you can cultivate a constant awareness of God's presence. How? Well, he goes on to further unpack this Latin word, statio. Statio, and it's where we might discover and find our English word, station, or stationary. And statio means this. It means the moment between the moments. We have moment between the moments all the time, right? It says in 2 Timothy that sometimes we can have a form of godliness, but we can deny the power. And I want to walk in the power of God. I don't want to have a form of godliness. I want to be like the disciples I read about in the book of Acts when they tried to make them shut up and stop sharing the gospel. It said that they couldn't do it, but they were untrained. They were ordinary people. But here's what's so fascinating. It says that they couldn't deny that they had been in the presence of Jesus. Can we be described like that? Yes, we can when we practice the presence of God, capitalizing on the moment between the moment. Statio means station or stationary, like a bus station, right? And I'm thinking of my son, Spencer Jacks. He goes to Calvary Chapel Academy, and, you know, it's just been chaos. We're out of the groove, right? School has just started. So we're waking up in the morning. We're all jumping out of bed, himself included. Where are his shoes? Where are his socks? Where is his uniform? Where is his lunchbox? Where is his bag? Are your parents with me? Are we all in the struggle together right now? Right? Okay, maybe not. Whatever, it's just me. But it's been a mess the first week of school, right? And it's chaos. And you know what? I'm not really practicing the presence of God that morning. I'm just trying to make sure that I don't have to go and sign him in at the front office. I just want him to be able to go to class like a normal person, right? It's chaos. But let's say my son's 4. He doesn't ride the bus. Let's say hypothetically if he did, right? We would do all that chaos. We'd get through all that mess. But then we get to the bus stop or the bus station. Statio, the moment between the moments. And it was chaotic in the morning. And that bus is coming where we're going to be surrounded by a bunch of people. But it's during those times in between where we can practice the presence of God. We can experience His love through relationship. So being so quick, like I can be, to be exhausted and sit on that couch and turn on Netflix, or while brushing my teeth, put in my AirPods and listen to a podcast, or being on my drive to my commute and just listen to music or the radio, or make a phone call and catch up to somebody, instead of rushing to do that, maybe with instead of letting Satan distract us with all these things that aren't inherently bad, maybe we can start practicing the presence of God. Maybe the way we could be scribed in the community is that they might deny their belief in God, but they can't deny the belief that these people have been in the presence of someone powerful. We can experience, you can read with me on the screen, his love through relationship. And we must do that. My son Judah last night started getting sick. And he's usually a great sleeper, praise the Lord. And he wasn't sleeping good. And he wouldn't stay in his crib. He wanted to be held. And that's actually a rare thing. We're at a stage of life, he's 1.5 now, where like I miss being able to like rock into sleep a little bit, you know, and be able to hold him and cuddle him. But the second that life goes out, it's funny, he starts lunging, like he starts stretching away from me to the crib, like, put me in here, man, I'm done with you, I want to sleep now, right? And so I miss those moments where I'm just like rocking him and chilling with him, you know. But because he's a little sick, he wanted to be held. And we sat in our gray rocking chair that we haven't sat in together for a long time. And we sat in that chair, we started rocking. And this is just yesterday. And he fell asleep once again on my chest. And parents, you know that. You never know when the last time you're going to tuck him in is. Right? You never know when the last time they're going to be too old for you to kiss them on the forehead before they go to bed. You never know when that last book's going to be read to them. These are precious moments. And man, for the last few months, I hadn't been able to just hold him and let him sleep on me anymore. And we did. And we were sharing this moment of love between father and son. And he was fell asleep. And his mom kept coming in to check to see, because she knew I was getting ready to come and preach last night. And I was just capitalizing and not just being having some loving time in with my son, but practicing the presence of God. And he started speaking to me. He said, Jackson, you know, Judah's unconscious right now. He's not even consciously being blessed by you. He's asleep. But you know who's getting blessed right now? You are. I was more blessed by that moment than he was. And have you ever received that love from God? Knowing that maybe he's not obligated, doesn't feel obligated to you, but that when you draw near to him, when you experience his love, that transformative agape love that comes through relationship with him, he is more blessed than you are because he loves you. Paul is saying these are the things that transform us. Let's move on. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. So what does Paul bring? He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Man, he's referring to himself as chief. God's the king of kings, but we're all the chief of sinners. Does that disqualify you? To the world, yes, but to God, no. When I'm picking a team in youth sports, and that's one of the coolest things about being able to be a youth pastor. I got to play sports like all the time and still keep up with that competitive nature within me, right? I love it. And when I'm picking, I'm trying to pick the team that's going to win. And sometimes it's dodgeball. I'm trying to make sure other kids are on another team so if that kid's been driving me crazy, I can drill them. You know what I'm saying, right? You with me? Yeah, come on, let's go, right? You're like, yeah, I'm really glad I haven't sent my kid to youth group yet. Ron won't do that stuff. Maybe. I don't know. Hopefully he will. When I pick a team, I want to win. You with me? In the NBA and the NFL and the MLB drafts, no one chooses the bad players first. The great players go first. But God doesn't see things the way that the world does. And I'm reminded in 1 Samuel 16:7, when God is sending Samuel, the prophet, to go and appoint a new king for Israel and the sons of Jesse. You know, he had all these incredible sons, but David was out in the field, nowhere to be found. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance, his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not, this is so good, look at things the way that people look at them. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Paul's saying, when it comes to sinners, I'm the chief. Yet God selects him. So why does God choose people like this? Like us, failures, strugglers, depressed, anxious, divorced, unemployed, addicts, bullied, insecure, lonely, unloved, overwhelmed, cheaters, liars, adulterers, and haters. How does God even allow people like this to be selected? Well, he explains in verse 16, read with me, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You're chosen. Receive it. So that others could see his grace, his patience, and his mercy. We exist for what? Not to live a comfortable life, not to live with a picture-perfect family, or to have this much money in our bank account, but we exist to serve and glorify God. Here's the freeing passage in Romans 5:8, and we can receive. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I get an amen, somebody? Praise God. That's different. That's agape love. That's not worldly love. God showed the initiative with us. With my boys, right? You know, I see them getting into issues on the playground sometimes, right? And I always want to go intervene and handle it, right? And like, why is that kid such a jerk? Like, where are his parents at, right? And I start thinking, like, you know, like, if you're not going to handle your own kid, I'm going to come and handle the parent. You know what I'm saying? We don't want that, right? Yeah, come on. You're with me, bro. Too much WWF influence on my life. I don't know. Don't mean it. That's what my fleshly brain thinks, though, sometimes. But with my boys, right? I don't want them to be mistreated. I want them to know they're worthy, right? But one day, you know, a friend might not want to be their friend, even though I think my kids are awesome, right? It's like, they don't want to be your friend. Well, then who needs them, right? That's what my flesh says. Or if a girlfriend, if they're pursuing a girl and she closes the door, which has probably happened, right? And they're all wounded and hurt, I'm going to say, where's your dignity, man? Move on, right? I don't want you to trip about this, right? Have you no pride? But does God do that with us? When we mistreat him, when we reject him? No, it says in verse 16 that he's immensely patient. This word is macrothymia in the original language. Big patience, long-suffering, long-tempered. In 2 Peter, the disciple of Christ, he explains he's patient with you because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's different from us. But we can be like him when we walk in the Holy Spirit. But Paul is an example of that even the chief of sinners can be saved. Right now, take ownership. Paul has a story. He's sharing it. What's your story? Your story is this, is that no one is too far from God. He's waiting for you. He's waiting on you because he loves you. It says in 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King. Paul is saying, you get it. Let's take the attention off my testimony, and now let's turn our attention on God. He believes that you and I, this audience this morning, and the audience reading, they're convinced and they're convicted. There's no more convincing needed. It's not about Paul. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. He's saying, now to him. This is powerful. He says, what saved me, read with me on the screen, was his mercy. In verse 16, and it was his patience, his mercy and his patience. It is what saved me, but what changed me, what transformed me, read with me, was his love and his grace and his faith. What saves us is his mercy and patience. What transforms us and changes us is his love, his grace, and his faith. Let's read on in verse 18. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight the battle well in the Lord's battles. Cling. Everyone hold your fist out with me. Everyone hands out, open-fisted. Cling. Tighten up as tight as you can. Bring it in close to your chest now. That's when the audience was reading it, that's how they would have received this. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them out over Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme. And Paul, he's saying, I've received this charge, Timothy. This is my command I've received. Now I'm passing it on to you. That's what we ought to be doing with our children. That's what I do with my students and the young adults I get to be with. And I've received the charge, now I'm passing it on to you. That's what you do mutually in this community. You're passing the charge on. We've received this. We're passing the torch. Now you go and be a light. Paul is saying, man, you know you're loved. God loves you. He's patient. Now suit up, get out there, and go and fulfill your calling. He's using this military language here. Fight the battle well. It's written to a letter like a soldier. Now, first, critical, we must receive our identity in sons and daughters first, but the scriptures, as we see here, frequently compare us to athletes and warriors because that is who we are. He's getting real with Timothy right now. He's saying, hold on to your faith and your good conscience. Hold on to your faith and your good conscience. These are the weapons, one for each hand, your faith. Believe in God. Trust in his promises. That's good, right? Trust in his promises. Yep. Might have heard it before. But you know what I'm reminded of? My students do this and it drives me crazy because I always think they're going to break their neck or their back, right? They always yell, trust fall. You guys know about this, right? If you're a parent of a teenager, you might know about this. Or you might have grown up with this, I don't know. It's where you cross your arms and it's where you just kind of say trust fall and you fall backwards completely and hoping someone next to you will be there to catch you, right? And so it's kind of like this, right? Trying to have faith and do life with God without actually knowing his promises, without actually having written the word of God written on your heart, would be kind of like yelling trust fall in an empty room. How can you put your faith in something that you know nothing about? How can you rely on the promises of God if you don't know the promises of God? He's saying this is your weapon, your faith. We must know the promises of God in order to be able to cling to them. Paul, he's saying this word cling. I remember this game that we used to play, and it's where two people would be given a stick. This would be like a camp or a retreat or something like that. There'd be one stick and two people, and in each person, each student would have an opportunity to grab onto the stick, right? And so you can kind of position your hands. You know, want to be strategic. Where am I going to put my hands on this stick, right? And so you each are grabbing the stick, right? And the goal, the victor, will end up with the stick. We'll be able to rip it away from the other person. Right? So when the whistle blows, you're each trying to rip it away from that other person. But if the competitor is holding it out here and maybe with a not good grip, the second that whistle is blown, they're going to lose it. Right? Game over. But students, as the game would go on, they'd learn that I need to get it tight and I need to bring it into my chest and with all my weight, I need to twist and try to put my body weight on top of it. That is how I achieve and come out victorious in this game. And Paul is saying with your faith, cling to it. Don't let it go because it's critical. It's everything. The second weapon he's saying to hold on to in this hand is your good conscience. He's saying we ought to be a person of integrity. Because you know what will happen is Satan will try to shame you and make you feel unworthy and simultaneously cause you to lose your influence among other people. So he said, man, keep your conscience clear. Maintain your effectiveness. But get this. I'm going to encourage you with this. A clear conscience doesn't mean being free of mistakes. A clear conscience means confessing and admitting when you messed up. And he goes on to say that people, if you have no faith and you have a seared conscience, you don't even feel remorse anymore, saying that's complete spiritual disaster. He uses the word shipwreck here. It's not just a damage or a leak, but it's complete disaster. So how does one make a shipwreck of their faith? It's by rejecting your faith. You see that word, these two young people, they rejected their faith. I get to minister to people because they fear they've done something too far, too wrong, and they've lost their salvation. They've committed a sin that cannot be forgiven. But I encourage them in this. When we learned about people who reject their faith, commentaries explain that this is an active, deliberate decision to reject the faith. Yes, God is macrothymus, big, patient. He has a long fuse. We just read about that in verse 16. But these guys stopped placing their faith in Christ alone. And the only outcome is separation from him. See, even those, no, that's heavy. If we stop placing our faith in Christ, then we won't have a relationship with Christ. We will be separated from him. We are in bad standing with God, and that's a dark and terrible place that you do not want to be caught in. But even those people who deliberately reject God, like the very person writing this letter, can be brought back. That's encouraging. But by who? It's by you and I, people empowered with the Holy Spirit. In James, he writes, brothers and sisters, if one of you wander from the truth and someone bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. So instead of judging lost people or people who have wandered away or just talking about them, how about we actually take responsibility and go out and find them? Can I get an amen, somebody? So in conclusion, Paul's message to Timothy is very clear. He said, I've been chosen for God's service and for you, not by my own strength and not because we are good or because we are awesome, but because he loves, he calls, and he empowers. And now that you've understand this, we have a charge to take up the Great Commission, to go out and seek and save the lost just like Christ told us to. But he says the key is to not work harder on our own strength or our own power, but to receive more of his grace, his faith, and his love. So I'm going to have the band come out. And these are our calls to action. You can read with me. Let's go out and experience these things. Let's experience, read with me, his grace through confession. Let's do that. And there'll be some prayer counselors down here at the front immediately after service. And you might be going to God for forgiveness, and that's good. That's good. Praise the Lord. But I think that you need to, if Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, you need to confess to a fellow brother or sister so that you may be healed. If you're frustrated, why am I not conquering? Why am I not overcoming? It's because you're neglecting a part of the Christian faith and confession. Come down here and confess. Get it into the light, and you'll feel free. Not hiding it anymore, not keeping it. See, God already knows, but bring it into the light so that the Father can continue to deal on it with you. And then become disciplined through the practice of scripture reading. Experience his faith through the word. Be blessed by it, the time of solitude and silence. Don't try to have faith in promises you don't know. Don't call out trust fall when no one else is around. And finally, practice the presence of God. Experience his love through a relationship. What's the motivation? What's the power? What's the strength? What's going to be the fuel that doesn't run dry for you to be able to run and fight the battle well? How can we stand before God and one day say to our children on our deathbed, I have fought the good fight and I finished the race? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it's for the love of God that compels us. If we're not experiencing the love of God, we won't make it. We won't be transformed. We'll have a form of godliness, but we'll deny his power. Instead, I want us to be a people that while we are ordinary people, they can't deny that we've been in the presence of God. Can I get an amen, somebody? Please stand. Let's pray. And if you would, extend your hands to heaven with me. God, we love you, Lord. So here we are surrendered at your throne. God, there are some things, God, we are leaving at your altar right now. Things that have been holding us back, things that have been burdening us. There's things we've been relying on that aren't working. So we come to you, our Father who loves us, for help. Empower us, strengthen us, fill us again with you, Holy Spirit. Let us know and listen and get quiet so we can hear your still, small voice. Right now, God, let us worship you and in spirit and in truth. Amen.
So we should sing together. Sing, come on, my soul.
Let's thank the Lord for Pastor Jackson and that great message. Awesome. We love you, brother. Can we get a shout out also for our youth and young adults? And just hallelujah. As we get ready to close the service, just remind you we'll have a prayer team here. They'll be happy to pray for you. You want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, they are here. They're ready to pray. And just we want to stand there with you and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you're new, we want to just so thankful that you're here today, and we'd love to meet you out in our commons. We have an information center. Just make your way on out there, and we'll be glad to answer questions you might have about the church. We always have free coffee before and after services out there in the cafe. Also, this place operates through your generosity, and we thank you for your giving. And we have wooden boxes by the exit doors that you can put your tithes and your offerings in, or you can give online. Thank you for your generosity, and thank you for your great just being a great church. We love you. We appreciate you all, and have a great rest of your Sunday.